We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we come now to the end of 1 John. Hasn't taken us long, though I was thinking this morning, I don't believe Shiloh was born yet when we started the series. We have seen John addressing a church in crisis. There was a false teaching that had arisen in this church that denied the humanity of Christ. And I hope now you are aware that in order for Christ to be the Savior of human beings, he had to be a real human being. And so he is. We have seen that these false teachers also went around excusing sin, saying, well, I have reached sinless perfection. And as a sort of tautology, am I using that word correctly? I don't know. As a kind of equation, because I have reached a sinless perfection, therefore, whatever I do is not sin. And so they were going around doing whatever they wanted. These people likewise seem to have denied the atonement, which is why John returned to it over and over and over again. And imagine being one of the members of this congregation and seeing friends, loved ones, perhaps even family. Perhaps your adult children had fallen under the sway of this false teacher and left. Or perhaps someone that you looked up to as a mentor had fallen away. And that John has said of them, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Do you think that would be enough to shake your faith? I think it's reasonable to think that. I've told this before from the perspective of a pastor. When you see a pastor publicly removed from ministry because of some very scandalous sin that he has committed, and they take different forms, but you all probably have names in your mind of pastors that had a large ministry, a big following, and what was done in secret was brought into the light and they were removed. It can make you wonder who then is safe. If that could happen to them, could it happen to me? If they were brought under the sway of a false teacher, what hope do I have? Well, John addresses that this morning. In the beginning of our text in verse 13, he says, I write these things to you. John is wrapping things up, and in true Johannine fashion, he makes sure to tell you what the whole point was. Have you noticed that? He does that in John's gospel too, right? Where he says, and there are many other things that Jesus did, and if I wrote all of them, I don't think all of the books in the world would be able to contain them. But these things are written that you might believe. This is the kind of thing that doesn't show up in Paul. Now, I will say, Paul does a better job of sort of having a logical train of thought because he had a first-class Roman education, and so he was trained in logic and rhetoric, and he could craft an argument beautifully. John caught fish for a living. And so John is assuming that people who catch fish for a living are going to read this. John is assuming that the mother who chases her children all day and by the end of it wants to pull her hair out is going to be reading this. John is assuming that the man working five jobs and trying to make all of it stretch together so that you have enough money to pay all your bills is going to read this. John is assuming that the Christian, the seasoned saint who has been in the church for decades is going to read this. And he's assuming that the brand new convert is going to read this. And he doesn't want anybody to miss the point. John did not write this out of anger. John didn't write this to sling mud at anyone, not even Cerinthus. And keep in mind the story that I told you about how John one time went to the bathhouse and Cerinthus was there and he apparently ran out without grabbing his clothes first. He doesn't even write that to badmouth Cerinthus. He doesn't write to make anyone feel guilty or unintelligent. John's purpose is pastoral. I write these things to you, hina. There's that word again. Very important word. I write these things to you, hina edete, in order that you might know. I know that this isn't Greek class, but hina with a subjunctive is a purpose clause. I write these things to you so that you might know. Not so that you might wonder. Not even so that you might hope. Not even so that you might one day know. But so that you might know now. In the early Middle Ages, there was a man named Gregory, who history remembers him as Pope Gregory the Great. And hopefully the fact that I said the word Pope and you heard how I say that, you know my opinion of him. But a woman wrote to Gregory saying that she was having a real crisis of faith because she said, I don't have assurance of my salvation. I don't have assurance that I have eternal life. And Gregory wrote back to her and said, good. It wouldn't be good for you to have assurance of your salvation. It wouldn't be good for you to know now that you have eternal life because then you could get lazy. You could get complacent. You could say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so it's good that you don't know. You should always labor under the fear that one day your loving heavenly Father might disown you. You should always worry that if you do one bad thing too many, one thing over the line, that God is going to cast you out. You shouldn't have assurance. You should have fear. Because that will produce holiness. Well, John is saying the exact opposite of that. So I write these things to you in order that you might know that you have life. By the way, it's eternal life. It never ends. And you have it now. Our Savior brings life, not condemnation. I know John recorded him saying that in John chapter 3. That the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And if you believe, then you have this life. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. But to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. And John wants you to know it. I could really just stop here and hammer this point until it was time to go home. Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior, and by faith in His name, you have peace with God. You have righteousness before God. You are adopted by the Father and are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. You are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. You have eternal life. And this knowledge that you have eternal life in the Son of God gives us confidence. The word there is actually boldness before God. We can be bold to pray as He taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father." Fathers in this room, you don't have to give a show of hands. Everybody knows what your answer is. If your child asks you for something that is good for that child and it is in your power to give it, yes or no, do you give it? Yes. If you ask your Heavenly Father, is it in His power to do it for you? Yes. And so it just depends on whether it would be good for you or not. And He knows everything. We can pray to our Father in heaven and He hears us. And not only that, He can do more than we could ever even ask or imagine. And we know that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Father in heaven give us all that we need? We have righteousness before God. We have eternal life. We have boldness to come to our God with all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our needs, and He hears us. And so if we know that, if we know that our Father will keep no good thing from us, what better thing could we desire than to see our brothers and sisters walking in holiness? That's why John says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. Christians, we all stumble in many ways, and yet sin is not something to play with. Do you pray for your fellow Christians that they would be victorious in the battle against sin? You should know the kind of fight that they're in. You fight it every day. You know that the world, the flesh, and the devil will constantly barrage God's people and entice them to fall away, to forsake what we know to be true from God's word. And it doesn't always take the form of, in the book of Revelation, you have the beast. That's the oppressive government power that mandates that people forsake the gospel. It also takes the form of the pretty lady with the goblet of wine saying, come on, come forsake Christ, deny the gospel. Do you pray that your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters, would be victorious in the battle against sin? In this life, it is progressive. In this life, it is incomplete. But in the age to come, it will be complete. And so, Christians, let us pray for one another that we would make it there. Does that mean that I'm denying that anyone who is truly regenerated by the Spirit of God will persevere? Of course not. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I give them eternal life and no one is able to snatch them out of my hands. But I also believe that God ordains the ends as well as the means. And the means that God appointed for us to persevere in the faith is by Christians building one another up in love. By praying for one another that we would persevere in faith. And John says that we can pray this with confidence. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Pop quiz, is it according to God's will that his people would progress in holiness? Yes, it is. And therefore, we ought to ask our Heavenly Father that he would grant us sanctification. He's already promised to give it to us, so we can be confident that when we ask, he will hear us. But then what on earth is a sin that leads to death? John says to, if someone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. As I said last week, they were way too hard on Paul. Peter said that some things in Paul were difficult to understand. Well, what does this mean? The sin that leads to death is, to quote the great poet, is God going to strike you down? Is this perhaps mortal sin and venial sin, right? There's some sins that just have temporal consequences, but there's some sins that kill the grace of justification. Is that what John is talking about? Well, I believe that we should understand John's words here in the light of verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. What's the opposite of life? Death. And so this would be a sin that rejects Christ. And so then it's no longer a believer praying for other believers. Now we're praying that someone will be brought to faith and repentance. And so the sin that leads to death is something, I believe, like when Christ said that every sin will be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because they saw Christ and his works and they said that he had a demon and they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit, rejecting the one Savior. That is what I believe the sin that leads to death is. And that truly is a fearful thing, that as the false teachers in Ephesus, we would reject the one Savior that God has provided for his people. Rather, we who are in Christ must strive to walk as he walked. Because the same Spirit that raised him from the dead is at work in us, we must strive to live as he lived. And so John says one last time, in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. Those of you who have perhaps the King James Version or the New American Standard Version, it'll say, the one who has been born of God does not sin. The ESV gets the sense correct. This is a progressive state, a characterization of the life of the individual, that the one who belongs to Christ will not be characterized by sin. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so John once again asks us to contemplate, who is our Father? Are you of God or are you of the evil one? Because the one who is of God, well, whoever doesn't have the Son doesn't have the Father. And the one who is born of God will not make a practice of sinning, but rather will strive day by day to walk more as Christ walked, to die more to sin and live more to righteousness. And so, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is merely your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For Christians, we know Christ, and Christ watches over us by the power of his Spirit who is at work in us. He gives us eternal life, and we can know that we have it now. So, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Rest in Christ and his work on your behalf, and not a god of your own making. Because in Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. In Christ, you can day by day walk more in holiness and die more and more to sin. In Christ, you are children of God. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.